You should have, if you don't have a bulletin from this morning, you don't have a copy of the outline, we have many extra copies, and I would sure like for you to be able to follow along tonight. Just raise your hand to get a copy of the bulletin, copy of the outline, and Brother Hergert will get you one. I really encourage you to have one as you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're preaching the message tonight that was scheduled to be preached this morning. And if you took notes this morning on the back of it, just turn it over and you'll have the outline tonight. Thank you for doing that, Brother Hergert. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's defense. He is upholding a faithful testimony even when standing all by himself. Before he becomes the first Christian martyr, Stephen is the first Christian apologist. That is a person who argues in defense of something such as a doctrine. Notice what he says after the high priest says in verse 1, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, listen to me." He is not speaking softly. He is speaking to be heard. And then he gives this defense, this apology, this sermon, and it's in two parts. The exposition is given in verses 1 through 50. And in answer to these things, are these things so? And Stephen, in his exposition, is not informing the Sanhedrin, this court, of something they do not already know. He is emphasizing historical facts that will give context for what we're going to see tonight. So he exposits, he sets forth the meaning or the intent of the Old Testament record, God's plan of redemption beginning with Abraham and the promise, verses 2 to 8, Joseph and the patriarchs, verses 8 to 16. By the way, God made Joseph the rescuer. Our fathers, and this is what Stephen says, our fathers tried to kill their rescuer. Who does that sound like? Then you have Moses and the people, verses 17 to 38. The one they refused, Moses, verse 35, God made the ruler and the deliverer, or literally the redeemer. Just like the Sanhedrin, these men that Stephen is standing right in front of. He came into his own, Jesus Christ, and his own received him not. And then you have Israel and the possession, verses 45 to 50. So in these verses, verses 1 through 50, Stephen has shown that contrary to what they accuse him of in the verses in previous chapter 6, he is not dishonoring Moses. He is not dishonoring the law. He is not dishonoring the temple. It is the Sanhedrin who reject Moses and his words. It is the Sanhedrin who are misusing the temple. They're exalting the temple of God himself. And so there's the exposition. We want to get tonight, though, to verses 51, 52, and 53, the application. Verse 51. I'm going to assume you've read the verses prior to this. We went through all of them last week. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He is now applying the Word of God as he has exposited it in verses 1 through 50. What is application? Application is the work of applying the exposited Word of God to yourself. And as I mentioned last week, that is an important part of your own personal Bible study. You apply it to yourself. What is God saying to me from His Word? That is an important part of Bible teaching. Children and adults, as you're sitting in Sunday school and your teacher has studied and is giving you the Word of God, he is teaching you. You apply it to yourself, and a teacher will apply it to you as well. Bible preaching. Think of the sermon this morning. You take it and you apply it to yourself. And it was my responsibility to go through that passage and make application for you. But it is also important for you to make self-application as you're reading and hearing the Word of God taught and preached. But I want you to notice something. All throughout his exposition, Steve keeps talking about our fathers, our fathers, our fathers. When he gets to the application, he no longer says our fathers. Notice this. He says now, your fathers. Did you see that? Look at it again in verse 51. As your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Notice he is no longer using a personal pronoun, our. He is saying your fathers. Therefore, Stephen is not including himself in the application he has for them. Any more than I would include myself in an application of preaching a salvation message, having received Christ as my Savior, I would apply that to the sinner who is listening to the gospel. Any more than I would when I'm witnessing to somebody. Here's what you need to do. I've done this. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. You need to do it. Stephen is now not saying our fathers. He is saying your fathers. And then he speaks of the three gifts, because I'm calling this the three responses to the three gifts God has graciously provided. Here are the three gifts I want you to see. In verse 51, you'll notice the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You'll notice in verse 52, God gave to the people prophets. You'll notice in verse 53 that God gave to the people the law. So you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the prophets, you have the law. Do you see that? I've highlighted those in my Bible. I've highlighted the Holy Ghost, the prophets, the law. Then look at the three responses that are given to each one in each verse. What is the response to the Holy Spirit in verse 51? It's resistance, or what I'm going to call tonight, opposition. That was their response to the Holy Spirit, which God had given. What was their response to the prophets in verse 52? Persecution. The prophets God had sent to preach the whole counsel of God, they persecuted. What was their response to the law or to the word of God given in verse 53? I'm going to call it inattention. They would not attend to it. They would not keep it. They would not observe it. Folks, the same thing is happening today. This is the same way men respond to God's gifts. Holy Spirit, preachers, and his word. To the Holy Spirit, they resist him. To the prophets, they persecute and kill them, preachers. To the word of God, inattention. Oh, they talk about the Bible. They may even have a cutting or a carving of it above the Supreme Court building out there. And they even talk about the Ten Commandments. But they pay no attention to it. Inattention. Men are guilty of that today. But not only the unsaved, but hear this, God's people too. Even God's people have a practice of resisting the Holy Spirit, of persecuting preachers, and of not paying attention to God's word. And I want us to see that that is the problem today. That is the responses we as well give. So I want you to note there are three responses to the three gifts that God has graciously provided. And I say graciously. Well, notice something else too. If you were to take those three verses and put them in historical order, what would the order be? It would be the reverse. What did God give first? The law, the prophets, or the Holy Spirit? The law, what did he give second? The prophets, what did he give third? Holy Spirit. So Stephen is giving them in reverse historical order. But I'm going to give the order that he gives it because he gives it for a reason. First of all, look at the response to the Holy Spirit, and it's the word opposition. It's opposition. Now go back to chapter 6 and verse 10, and you'll notice there that when Stephen was disputing with them in verse 9, the Bible says there that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So there they could not stand against, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. This is in fulfillment of what Jesus had said that perhaps Stephen is recounting, having heard the Lord say personally, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." So there, they could not resist what was being said. But in chapter 7 and verse 51, they are able to resist the Holy Spirit himself. I find that interesting. It's interesting as well to note that the word resist in chapter 6, verse 10, and the word resist in 751 are two different words. Literally, the one in 751 has the idea of exactly what I said in the outline, opposition. It is opposition. They are opposing the Holy Spirit himself. And Stephen is saying this, ye do always, you are constantly resisting, you are constantly opposing the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. Is that something you do? Are you constantly opposing the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't know how I'm opposing the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you this. When you hear a sermon preached and you're getting under conviction and it's time for the invitation, what do you do? Why is it that you don't see people walking aisles anymore? Well, that's because the preacher didn't get emotional enough and didn't stir everybody up. Well, is that my job to get you emotionally stirred up? Or is it the job of the Holy Spirit to actually work in your heart, where you respond to him, not to some emotional appeal, but you respond to the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Do people oppose him today? Absolutely they do. Do Christians oppose him today? Absolutely they do. But in chapter 6 and verse 10, when they could not withstand his words, you know what they were able to do? They were able to oppose the Holy Spirit. I put it this way. When they were unable to stand against Stephen's words, in 751, they will try to fall against him with his works, with their works. In other words, what could they say to what Stephen just preached? What did they say against what Stephen just preached? Well, let's note it in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And as you read on, do you see any kind of a verbal response by the court, by the Sanhedrin? Is there any kind of a verbal response? I'll tell you why. They still could not resist with words. They could not resist his words. So how did they oppose him? They stoned him. They make the very point by their actions as Stephen made in his application. You cannot resist my words, chapter 6, verse 10, but you will oppose the Holy Spirit by your works. And they end up stoning him. As they're doing with Stephen here, it's the same thing they did against the Jesus Christ. Listen to what was said in Matthew 22:46 regarding Jesus Christ. No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Do you remember this? Jesus was asking, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. John the Baptist, from heaven, of heaven or of men? We can't answer that. And after that, they would no longer ask him any questions because they could never answer him. So what did they do to Jesus Christ when they could never ask? When they could not debate him, when they could not dispute with him, what did they do? They betrayed him and crucified him. That's the very same thing that they do to Stephen here. And so this opposition is evidenced in what I call the present, presently, in what you are doing. Stephen preaching to them and says, in what you are doing. He talks about your heart condition, first of all. He talks about their heart there in verse 51. He says that they are something and something in heart. What is the first word? You are stiff-necked. That is literally the word obstinate. We talked about this when we were looking at Exodus chapter 32. And when the children of Israel had made the golden calf, and God said, these people, they are a stiff-necked people. Here you see it in the New Testament. The only time that word is used in the New Testament is right here in Acts 7:51, and Stephen is using it. You stiff-necked. Do you think that these men, that these elders, these Pharisees and Sadducees sitting on both sides of the Sanhedrin, do you think they may be thinking back to the word stiff-necked that Moses and God used of the children of Israel back there in Exodus 32? And Stephen is saying, you're stiff-necked. Stubborn. Hard-necked. Not stiff as in you can't turn your neck, but hard. And this I explained when we were there in Exodus chapter 32. It's an expression based on farm animals refusing the yoke upon their necks to avoid work. So the word stiff describes not so much the neck as it does the heart. But since the yoke goes around the neck, they were called stiff-necked. But it is literally the word obstinate, which you'll see defined there, tenacious, unwillingness to yield. Tenaciously unwilling to yield in their hearts. They were stubborn, headstrong, stiff-necked, bullheaded, pig-headed. I was mentioning this when I was preaching on Exodus 32 some time ago, how that my brother and I on the farm, my older brother Delmer, and we were trying to herd some pigs, some sows, into a pen. And there we're out there on the farm, and if you've ever been on a farm with pigs, it is a smelly job. And we're out there in the corral area, and there was probably 200 to 300 sows that this farmer had that were ready to give birth, and they're grouchy, I'll put it that way. And we were out there, and we were trying to herd them into a pen, and one sow got away. You never want one sow to get off by herself, because you think they're stupid, but they're really smart. And we tried to get her into this pen, and I remember my brother being so frustrated. And we could not get her. So finally, I grabbed a 2x4. And it literally, I had this 2x4 probably 4 or 5 feet long. And when that sow came at me, I said, I don't care if I kill this thing. And I took that 2x4, and that thing was charging right by me. And I took that thing, and I, right across the forehead. And that 2x4 shattered, and that sow just kept going. That's what you call pig-headed. Hey, that's what these people are. That's what Stephen is saying you are. You're a bunch of pig. You're pig-headed in heart. You are obstinate. You are headstrong. You are stubborn. And it's possible for a Christian to be backslidden into a stiff-necked, obstinate heart. That's the very thing that Stephen is calling these men. Not only they are stiff-necked, he says, secondly, uncircumcised in heart. You are stiff-necked in heart. You are uncircumcised in heart. Now, the literal word for this is a word that I've never used. But it's a word that maybe you've used, and maybe it's part of your vocabulary. It's the word obdurate. How many are familiar with the word obdurate? Okay, 2. The definition is given right there. And it's exactly what Stephen is talking about here when he's talking about uncircumcised. They are hardened in wrongdoing or wickedness, stubbornly impenitent, not giving in to persuasion. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Doesn't that sound like these people, these men of the Sanhedrin? Exactly. And that's why Stephen is making the point. Ye stiff, you obstinate and obdurate in heart. That was their heart condition. But secondly, it was your or their hearing condition. Because the Bible says, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and the ears. Both words, obstinate and obdurate, describe not only the heart which cannot be seen, but the ears which can be seen. They didn't even fake obstinacy. They didn't even fake obduracy. How do you know that somebody has an obstinate, obdurate heart? How do you know that somebody is stiff-necked and uncircumcised? When they obstinately and obdurately refuse to even listen. Can you tell somebody who is stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart? Sure. Just watch on how they listen to you. If this is how they're listening to you, that communicates something.
And Stephen is very clearly communicating to them, you are not only this way in your heart, you're even outwardly that way. Look at the way you listen. And I can guarantee that when Stephen was preaching to them, they were giving him some mean looks. So presently in what you are doing, historically in what your fathers did. Historically in what your fathers did. Notice the last part of verse 51. As your fathers did, so do ye. So your fathers were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their hearts and ears, and that's exactly how you are. Literally, he's saying, as your fathers, take out the italics, so you. You're just like your fathers. And this is summed up in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 9 and 10. Stephen is calling them what God himself called them in Exodus 32, 9 with the sin of the golden calf. Their fathers, your fathers, Stephen is saying, may have been circumcised literally and physically, but not in their hearts. And throughout the Old Testament, especially when you get to Jeremiah, God desires the cutting away of the filthiness of the heart. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 9:26. All these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Oh, physically, they carried out the law. But in their hearts, obstinate, obdurate, rebellious, stubborn. You know, it's possible to look physically right while being spiritually corrupt. And every New Testament believer is spiritually circumcised. Listen to Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Every believer is circumcised spiritually. Let me ask you something. He's talking about their resistance, their opposition to the Holy Spirit. When you are opposed to the Holy Spirit, how will you treat those through whom the Holy Spirit speaks? Because God doesn't testify to you with some kind of a aura of a voice out there. God spoke to the children of Israel, and he speaks to men then, and he speaks to men today through, here's the next point, the prophets. The prophets. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, you see right there that God says, I testified against you by my spirit through the prophets. God speaks to men today through people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I remind you again that if you're praying for somebody to be saved, don't pray that God would speak to their heart. You speak to their heart. You go say something to them. God will use you. And when you have spoken to somebody and given them the word, now you can pray. Lord, the word that was given to them that I faithfully and obediently gave to them, please use that in such and such a person's heart. But it is your responsibility as someone indwelt with the Holy Spirit to give others the word of God. But how did they treat the prophets? Persecution, verse 52. The two things again, historically and presently, but this time we're giving it in the historical first and in the present because that's the way Stephen presents it. Historically, what your fathers did. Which of the prophets, he says in verse 52, have not your fathers persecuted? When he asks that question, he's not expecting a list of exceptions. He's not expecting them to say, well, we didn't persecute prophets such and such, and we didn't persecute such and such a prophet. Why? Because they persecuted all of them. All of them. Moses, did they persecute Moses? By the way, was Moses a prophet? Well, when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God would send a prophet like unto me, what is that saying of himself? That he is obviously a prophet. How did they treat Moses? We'll go back to what Stephen had just said. Look at verse 35. They disowned him. This Moses whom they refused. Look at verse 39. They disobeyed him.
to whom our fathers would not obey. Look at verse 40. They displaced him. Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They disowned him. They disobeyed him. They displaced him. Did they persecute Moses? It's like Brother Brad was saying this morning in Sunday school. When you look at how they treated Moses, how he was ready to give up. He was persecuted in that sense. Did they persecute Elijah? Come on, choose today. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? And there's Elijah standing, by the way, all by himself. And who's standing all by himself here? All by himself, Elijah says, who are you going to serve? And he was being pursued by Ahab and by Jezebel, persecuting him. And this is what was said by Elijah about his fellow prophets. The children of Israel have slain with the sword all the prophets, and I only am left. How did they treat Isaiah the prophet? Tradition states that he is the one being spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37 when it says, some were sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah the prophet was literally taken with a wood cutting saw, and he was cut in half. Persecuted and killed. What about Jeremiah? You can read the persecution in the book of Jeremiah, of how they persecuted Jeremiah. Put him in a vat of oil. Tradition states, because the Bible doesn't state it, that he is the one of those fulfilled in Hebrews 11:37, which says they were stoned. Tradition states that Jeremiah was stoned. How did they treat the prophets, folks? Stephen is saying, your fathers, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They killed the Old Testament prophets, he says in the same verse. Look at what it says. They have slain them. And what were these prophets foretelling? What were they showing? They were showing ahead of time the coming of, and what's this person's name here? The Just One. Who would be the Just One? That would be Jesus Christ. You have slain him. These prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. Folks, it's really summed up in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And Stephen is reminding them that just like their fathers, historically, your fathers. Now he goes into the present, what you are doing. And he applies this to them, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now, how do you think the Sanhedrin would claim their relationship with the Old Testament prophets? How do you think they would say? How did they feel about the Old Testament prophets? Didn't they revere the prophets? Oh, yes, they would revere the prophets that their fathers killed. Much as do the leftists with the founders of our country. The leftists, the liberals in our country today. Oh, the founders. In fact, during the Trump impeachment, what were they saying? They were quoting the Constitution, which they'd never even opened before. Now, all of a sudden, the Constitution is really important to us when it serves their purpose. So when it serves their purpose, they're willing to say, we revere the Old Testament prophets. We would have never done to Jeremiah what our fathers did. We would have never done to Isaiah what our fathers did. We would have never done to Elijah. They highly respected Elijah. And of course, they revered Moses. The one they're accusing Stephen of blaspheming. Makes me think of what Jesus said of these same people in Matthew 23. Listen as I read this. Listen to Jesus very softly and effeminately, and I'm saying this, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but I'm trying to get you to see a point, because that's not how he said it. Can you imagine him saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? I don't think so. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. That's what Jesus said to them. Stephen is saying the same thing. And Jesus closes that passage in Matthew 23 with this. O Jerusalem, as he weeps, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. And that charge, this charge against them, Stephen now repeats to them. The men of the Sanhedrin would identify themselves with the prophet. Stephen identifies them with those who persecuted the prophets, with those who murdered the prophets, your fathers. How would there be in Stephen's mind such an association and an accusation? Because of what the Sanhedrin did to the just one. The one that the prophets had foretold would come. And they had just done this. Jesus knew. The Jews knew who was the just one. Go back to Peter's sermon in Acts 3:14, and he is saying to the same group of men, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. Well, what did the prophets use when they spoke? Verse 53, the law. And how do they respond to the law? In attention. They pay no attention to it. Historically, what your fathers did, verse 53, who have received, or literally, who received the law. They received the law by the disposition of angels. Angels were actively involved in the giving of God's revelation to man. Listen to what Galatians 3:13 says. The law was, quote, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That word ordained in Galatians 3:13 is the same word related to the word disposition here in Acts 7 and verse 53. It literally means the law was ordered. It was directed by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses himself, when he's recounting his experience on Mount Sinai, he's doing this in Deuteronomy 33:2, says this, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. Now notice what he says here. And he came with 10,000s of saints. The word saints is holy ones. It's really referring to angels. Did you know that when Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, it was attended by thousands and thousands of angels? We read of the thunderings. We read of the lightnings. We read of the mountains shaking and quaking. Can you imagine the scene? Do you know what the scene is like in heaven where God is today? Do you know what's around his throne? Go to Revelation chapter 5 and read it sometime. We did this when we were going through Revelation. God is surrounded by an innumerable host of angels. David mentions an innumerable host in connection with Sinai. He does this in Psalm 68:17. He says, quote, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is coming, the Lord is among them as in Sinai. What Stephen is saying here, folks, is that these men were privileged. Their fathers were privileged above anybody else on the earth in receiving the law of God in such a magnificent way. And yet, what was their response? What was their response? In attention. They have not kept it. This is where The response to the Holy Spirit and to the prophets starts in attention to the law. Historically, this is what your fathers did. Presently, here's what you are doing. You have not kept it. So was Stephen guilty of speaking blasphemous words against the law? Stephen is guilty? No, not in any way. He is now the defendant standing in the presence of these 71 men. And as the defendant, he is prosecuting the court. They are the ones who are guilty. The ones who are accusing him. They are projecting upon him that which they are more guilty of. No doubt Stephen had more to say after this. Especially regarding the just one they had betrayed and murdered. And perhaps he's getting ready to name him outright. And to remind them, as Peter did in chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. But they would hear no more. He couldn't get any more words out before when they heard these things. When Stephen said these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They would have no more of this. Literally proving Stephen's point that they were not only stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, but also in the ears. Folks, this is the condition of men today. When you begin to give them the word of God, shut the debate down. Don't want to hear any more of it. They disallow even the mention of truth today. And I say again, people are the same today as was this Sanhedrin. Even some believers manifest the same characteristics of these men on the Sanhedrin. They can backslide to that point. Because they oppose the Holy Spirit, verse 51. They persecuted the prophets of his word, verse 52. To which they were inattentive, verse 53. But the reverse actually reflects the actual order of history and the sequence even some believers follow. Get this. Go to verse 53. What is it that men are practicing today? Inattention to God's word. And when you are inattentive to God's word, what are you going to do? Verse 52. You're going to persecute those who preach it. Because if you don't give attention to it, what are you going to do to those who do give attention to it? You're going to persecute them. You're going to even in some cases try to kill them. And when you do that, what are you doing? You are thereby opposing the Holy Spirit, verse 51. You say, that's not me. Well, if Stephen were here today, and he were able to preach, and if he knew your heart like he knew the heart of the Sanhedrin, what would he say? So the challenge, folks, I believe, is to us as Christians that we pay attention to God's word. We pay attention to his preachers. And we don't oppose the Holy Spirit. Pay attention. Don't persecute those who preach God's word. And listen to the Holy Spirit. Do not be as these men were. Obstinate, obdurate in heart and their ears. Have you ever gotten so mad at a preacher before where you were ready to gnash on him with your teeth because of what he said? Maybe you haven't, but I'll tell you, there are people out there who do. They would do it. And sometimes you meet Christians who are so backslidden, they'll do the same thing because they do not want to hear the truth, as Stephen is here presenting it. Let's make sure we have a heart that is tender and sensitive, not obstinate and obdurate. Father, we thank you for this preaching of Stephen and his application. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we faithfully attend to your word. May we faithfully listen to those who faithfully preach your word. And Lord, may we faithfully listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us through the preacher from your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.